This is the Green Student Ministries High School Podcast of the Chapel in Green. We are committed to our students being known, knowing Jesus, and becoming kingdom workers. We hope this podcast serves to encourage, challenge, and to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. This is Green Student Ministries. Good morning, everyone. Again, if you don't know who I am, my name's Betsy. Betsy. But I'm so glad you guys are here this morning, even in like all silliness of whatever Adam and I do. I'm so excited to be with you guys. Like, I feel like that's just been a reminder this week of just how deeply I love you. Even if I forget your name, even if I don't know every single part of your past or your history, I love you guys. And I know that's such a weird thing because you're like, I don't even know who this girl is. But I like to think about spending a week with some of you. I am so pumped. I've been like counting down the seconds. And I haven't packed yet, but that's besides the point. But so if you are here this morning, thank you for showing up. And today we are going to be starting our new summer series. And it's just a summer in the Psalms. So we're going to be looking at the book of Psalms, and we're going to be picking out different psalms just to teach on and to learn from, because the book of Psalms has, one, it has lots of psalms in them, so we couldn't go through all of them, but I'm just excited to get a snapshot of just all this literary work, this poetry that speaks to us, that is a part of God's word. And just as a quick overview, because I think it's helpful, we're going to show this Bible Project video. Surprise, surprise, if you know me and Adam at all, we love Bible Project. But this video just does a really good job of summarizing and giving kind of like this overview of the whole book of Psalms, as well as giving some really good insight. So cue up the video and just watch.
About poetry in the Bible. How biblical poets love design and masterfully use metaphor and symbolism. These poems invite us into an experience, to ponder ideas slowly and from many angles.
And the largest collection of poetry in the Bible is the book of Psalms. So that's what we're going to look at here.
Now, the Israelites composed lots of poetry throughout their history.
Yeah, poems were written by Israelites, sages, kings, and prophets. Some poems were sung by choirs in the Jerusalem temple, while others were prayed by families at home. And over the centuries, the most important and widely read poems were compiled together to be read or sung on special occasions.
And I'm familiar with books of poetry, a large collection of the greatest poems in one place, and I can read through and pick my favorites.
But the Book of Psalms isn't that kind of collection. Here, each poem has been expertly crafted and then placed where it is for a reason, to create a storyline from the book's beginning to its end. The Psalms poetically retell the entire biblical story, and they invite you into a literary temple.
A literary temple?
Yeah, so the tabernacle, and then later the temple in Jerusalem, were where ancient Israelites went to meet with God. When you arrived, you would see art and imagery everywhere. You'd see priests performing rituals, you'd hear songs and prayers, all of it symbolically proclaiming that your God rules the world from this mountain and you're in his living room.
So the temple was a place to be in God's presence and also to immerse yourself in the story of God's kingdom.
Exactly. And so try to imagine how traumatic it was when the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem, plundered and burned the temple, and then took many Israelites into exile.
Yeah, where can they go now to meet with God, to sing their story and say their prayers?
That's where the Book of Psalms comes in. It's a prayer book for exiles, designed as a virtual temple. You enter the Psalms to meet with God and to hear the entire biblical story of God's kingdom sung back to you in poetry.
Cool, but how does the Psalms do it?
Let's start with the book's design. There are 150 poems broken up into five clear sections. At the beginning, there's been placed a short introduction, Psalms 1 and 2, which lay out the main themes of the whole book by reviewing the biblical storyline.
Okay.
Psalm 1 looks back to the Garden of Eden and its river of life.
Yeah, God placed humanity in a garden temple. And here, humans decide to define good and evil on their own terms, and so are exiled from the garden.
But the first psalm paints a portrait of hope, about an upright human who delights in God's wisdom, which is called Torah, or instruction. This person is like the tree of life in the garden temple. They eternally blossom because they're planted in the river of God's life.
Yeah, that's beautiful, but who's it supposed to be?
Well, remember that story in Genesis. After humanity's foolish rebellion, God made a promise.
Oh, right, a future human, the seed of the woman who would come and defeat evil and restore the world.
And that's what Psalm 2 is about. God's promise that a king would come from the line of David. He's called the Son of God and the Messiah. God appoints him to bring justice on human evil and to restore God's kingdom and peace over the nations.
So Psalms 1 and 2 introduce all these main themes.
Yes, and then the book develops those themes through the five sections. The first two explore the complicated story of David and his royal family. The third section focuses on the tragedy of Israel's exile and the downfall of David's royal line. But then the fourth and fifth sections rekindle the hope for the Messiah, a new temple, and God's kingdom on the other side of the exile. Then the book ends with a five-part conclusion, praising God for his faithfulness.
Cool. Now, nearly half of the Psalms are connected to one guy, King David, who God chose to rule Israel.
Yes, David's story is really important in this book. He experienced many times of hardship, but he trusted God with radical faith. And in these poems, David shares his fears, confesses his failures, and offers thanks to his Redeemer. And he's constantly speaking of a deep longing to be in God's presence in the temple.
But wait, David lived before the temple was even built.
Exactly. This portrait of David, hoping and praying for God's kingdom and a future temple, it resembles the hopes of the later generations of the exiles. And so, David's prayers could become theirs as well.
David's like a prayer coach, giving us words for how to pray and how to discover God's presence in good times and bad.
Exactly. There are 73 poems connected to David, but most of the rest come from later generations of biblical poets, and they have learned to pray and hope like David. And so the end result is the Book of Psalms, designed as a virtual temple for all generations of God's people.
This isn't a kind of book you just read once and put down.
No, it's designed for a lifetime of slow rereading and reflection. These prayers and laments and songs of praise are meant to become our own. They're poems for exiles who are learning to live by God's wisdom and to seek God's justice in the world as they hope for the coming Messiah and the kingdom of God.
Okay, so don't worry, there's not going to be like a pop quiz on everything they just said. There is a lot of information that they give out. So those are just super, one, Bible Project is just very rich in information, and they kind of go a little bit fast, but there's so much to cling to. And the main reason why I wanted to show you guys that video is I love how it addresses that this is a prayer book. This Psalms is a book for exiles, of people wanting to learn about the wisdom of God, to desire his presence, to be in his presence, and also wait for the coming Messiah. And I love that it sort of just gives this idea that the Psalms are for everybody. I think a lot of times, especially with me, before I was not a big person who read a lot of Psalms. And I'm not supposed to say that, like a big Psalm person. But it would be really hard for me sometimes to read through these Psalms and just understand what they're trying to say. I didn't understand. I wasn't a big poem or literary person. So I would just like kind of be confused. I didn't know if this was for me. Why am I reading this? What's the whole point of this? But as that video describes and as the whole intention of the book is, it's for all of us to learn from. These Psalms can be all of our prayers as we walk through life, going through trials, going through times of good, of prosperity, going through hardships, learning to discover what God's wisdom is, as well as seeking out his salvation. So I think that video just gives a great overview that, like, hey, listen up. This is for all of us to learn from. So this morning, as we start off our series, I want to jump into the first psalm. So a good place to start Psalm 1. So if you have your Bibles, go to the book of Psalms. It's probably pretty close to the middle. And go to the very first book, Psalm 1. And this psalm does a really good job of setting up the rest of the book, of the rest of the psalms to come later in. It gives a lot of highlights of the themes that will probably be happening, but it also gives this really good picture of crossroads, almost, of two different choices of how to live your life, either to live in the way of the righteous or live in the way of the wicked. And this psalm does a really good job of describing both and trying to figure out how to see God in all of this. So we get two different perspectives here, a wicked person and a righteous person. So first, starting right off the bat, just looking at verse 1, it describes kind of like what not to do. It gives a little description of what the wicked sort of looks like. So it reads in verse 1, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers." So it first starts off with this word blessed, which also kind of translates to happy. So it's saying it's good that you don't do this. Like, it will probably end well for you if you don't sit in the company with sinners, take company with the mockers, all the ways that they're describing it. And as I was reading it, there was like a part of me that was kind of uncomfortable with the words wicked, sinners, and mockers. There was a part of me that was like, well, aren't we all sinners? Like, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we know that we're all sinners. So why is it like distinguishing between people? And that sort of just stuck out to me a little bit more of why are we labeling these people almost? Aren't we all sinners? And then even just like asking questions after that, like, so is this saying that we should avoid people like this? Should we avoid people that are the wicked or the unrighteous or the sinners or the mockers? I just felt like this was just peculiar. Like, what is this actually saying? And I think if we just skim right over it, if we don't actually look at what this verse is saying, we might make those assumptions that we should avoid the wicked or that we shouldn't talk to sinners or people who are not actively choosing to follow after Christ, people who are actively choosing to live in a way against God and his wisdom and his way. And this isn't what it's saying. It's not saying to avoid these people altogether. We also see in Scripture that Jesus met with sinners. He had company with sinners. He would eat with them. And people would even be like, why are you sitting? Why are you spending time with these sinners, with the wicked, with the unrighteous? So we know that this isn't what it's saying. It's not saying avoid spending time with these people. But it's saying do not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. So what this is saying, it's telling us and warning us not to look like them, okay? It's telling us not to be a part of their mindset. It's promoting this way to be different in comparison against the world. It's not saying that we shouldn't talk to the people who are not Christians. It's not telling us to avoid altogether ever having a relationship with people who are not following Christ. It's not saying that, because we know from Scripture we're told to evangelize and to make disciples of the nations. So we know we're supposed to love these people. But it's telling us not to look like them, to not choose to align with them, to not be described the way that they are described. And I'm telling you this not to, like, get you to a point where you're, like, now really judgmental of people. To be like, okay, so now I'm going to label all of you people and do this and do that. But this verse is more getting at us to have an honest look at ourselves and how we are living, and to ask ourselves the question, are we looking different than how the world looks? Are we looking different than the wicked, the unrighteous, those who choose to go against God, or do we look exactly the same? Would people in your family, in your schools, know that you are a Christian by how you live and how you act? Is that easily recognizable in you, or do you just blend in with the crowd? We live in a world right now that it's the easiest thing right now is just to blend in and to not start any sort of like rifts or tears. We kind of just want to hide. And especially in high school, I can't imagine going through what you guys are going through in high school right now. My high school was not that long ago. But still, what you guys, I feel like it's been amped up in your guys' lives of just to blend in, to do what the majority is doing, and don't look any different. And the hard thing is that's not what God has called us to do. He's called us to be different. than what the world says, to be different than those who choose to go against him. His people, those who have chosen to follow after Christ, should be different, not perfect. Okay, so this isn't saying that you can never make a mistake. Because I hope in these past months, as we've been teaching you, I feel like my biggest heart has been to tell you guys that you don't have to be perfect, okay? That we will all make mistakes, and we do make mistakes. But part of being a Christian and being different and not perfect is knowing how to make mistakes in a good way, to come clean, to repent of those things. So this difference is not telling you guys that you have to be perfect in all situations and you have to look a certain way. But you have to live in a way that's different than what the world is telling us to. And that can be really hard to hear sometimes. But this book kind of gives us that indicator, like, hey, be different than what the world is. And it goes into a little bit more of what it is that this person should look like. And we see that in verses 2-3. So these two verses give a little bit more of a description or a look of what a righteous person would look like, or does look like, or should look like. So we see in verse 2, "But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on the law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." So at the very beginning of this verse, it gives kind of these practical examples of this person. And the first one is, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And I love that description. It's to delight in the law of the Lord. Whenever you like hear the word delight, it makes me think of just like a really good cookie or like a really good ice cream cone. Like you're like so excited to lick it and you're just like, oh, this tastes so good. I'm so excited to have this. You desire it. And that sort of same reaction is how we should be responding to the law of the Lord. It's to desire to learn and understand what God's word says. It's having this moment where you're excited to be in God's presence. This is what a righteous person looks like. It's to delight in the law. To delight in his presence, to want to be with him, to not see him as just a thing you have to check off, you know, not feel anything about it, not just trying just to do it, and having no real heart behind it. But this is pointing towards you need to have a heart behind what you're doing, to desire to do it, to desire to be in his presence. And at the end of the day, what are you desiring? Where is your delight coming from? What are you seeking in your lives? Where are you running to for comfort? For just to just have a moment to be. And this psalm is challenging us and pushing us to delight in his law, first off. And then it says, who meditates on the law day and night. So when I first read that, I'm like, okay, that seems kind of impossible. Like, I just kind of think of, like, this monk who just sits on the ground cross-legged and is just, like, just, like, sitting. Like, eyes closed, this is their life. Like, this is all they're doing. And even, like, reading something, someone who meditates on the law day and night, I'm just like, I don't know if I can do that. Like, I don't know. What does that look like? Am I just supposed to always be reading, like, to avoid all of my human duties, but to just read the Bible all the time, like, I wake up, read the Bible, and then I go to bed still reading the Bible. I didn't eat, I didn't sleep, I didn't do anything. Like, this is not what that is saying. It's not saying that you need to sacrifice everything in your life and only read the Bible. But it's telling us to incorporate it into our lives, into our daily activities. A lot of times this has been described as just like a constant conversation with God. To not just schedule time, I'm just going to block out this little moment, and that's the only time I'm going to interact with God for the day. That's it. Just this little morning devotion for 10 minutes, and then I'm just going to live my life, and I'm going to ignore him the rest of the day. And then maybe on Sunday, I'll chunk off 2 hours, because I'm going to first service and second service, and then that's done. That's the amount of time I'm with God. That's not what this psalm is saying either. It's telling us to meditate on the law day and night, to have him on our minds day and night, to have a constant conversation with God, to incorporate him into our lives. And yes, sometimes that looks like blocking off specific intentional time. And it should look like that in moments, to set intentional time. But it also needs to be throughout our days, to recognize God's glory when you see nature, to give him thanksgiving when someone does something nice for you and you're like, you know, God sent that person and that was just so nice. It's acknowledging him in our daily lives. And I think a lot of times we forget to do that. And sometimes we can be kind of bad at it because we just want to put him in a box and then live the rest of our lives separate from that. But we can't live in a way that's just putting God in a little box and then moving on. He has to be a part of our whole lives, not just a little moment of it. So this psalm is challenging us to not only delight in him, but to incorporate God into our lives, into all activities that we do, to give him glory, to give him honor, to acknowledge his presence in all that we do. And then in verse 3, it gives a little bit more of this picture, where it describes the righteous person as a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. So it gives this picture of what a person should look like, and they should look like this tree, rooted and planted by streams of water. And the thing about trees is all their nutrients comes from the roots, from what they're grounded in. So it's telling us that this tree has to be rooted by streams of water. It has to seek this nourishment. And what this is getting at, this psalm is pointing to rooting yourself and grounding yourself in the only life that can give actual life, which is Jesus, which is this Messiah, this God. That he is the giver of life. A lot of times Jesus described himself as, I am the living water. And so it's telling us that there is nourishment and life that comes from living in this way, from grounding us in Christ, to cling to that. When a tree is rooted in something and storms come, most of the time, unless it's a pretty weak tree, it will stand firm in it. Because of its root system, the deeper the roots go, the stronger the roots have made into the ground to sustain itself, to keep it grounded, the stronger it will be against all the weathers, all the rain, all the storms that come its way. So it's giving us this example of what this righteous person should look like. Not only should it desire to be in God's word, not only should it be incorporated in their life, but it should be grounded. It should be rooted in the only life that is actually life, which is found in Christ. And it says, it yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not prosper whatever they do. Its leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Not only should this tree be grounded, but it should also be bearing fruit in season. It should have visible fruit. And a lot of times that's like a church phrase, like fruit. A lot of times people use that, and I think sometimes we kind of miss the point of it. But it's these visible attributes. Like if you've ever listened to the song, like the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I don't know. I feel like there was like hand motions there. Maybe I messed up. I don't know. I don't remember. But there was like, there's always these like to get us to remember that these are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. These are ways that people can see Christ in you, the Holy Spirit growing in you, making you closer to be more like him. It's these visible attributes. It's again pointing towards the fact that we should look different than the world around us, that there should be visible ways of our character, of how we act, what we do, It should be reflected in Christ. It should reflect the person of God. These visible attributes are ways that God, those are God's characteristics manifested in us that others are able to see. And not only are they able to see it, but they can also be a benefit to others. Not only can they see that these fruits in you, these attributes, these characteristics in you, but they should also be ways that you can help other people. Again, it's not separating ourselves from the wicked and not ever interacting with these people, but it's loving them. It's sometimes serving them and showing off these fruits that God has given you. So this person, this verses 2-3, it gives this great picture, this model, this example of how we should be living, of how this righteous person looks. And then in verse 4, it then starts to describe the wicked more. And we see it says, "Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away." So first off, I didn't know what chaff was, and maybe you do. Maybe you like understand what that little word is. But I looked it up, and so it's basically a husk around a grain. So essentially, it's very easily torn off and blown away. So the wicked are being described as this flimsy husk around this thing that is not rooted in anything, but is quickly torn and thrown about. And I think that's very important for us to look at, just to see the comparison of the righteous being firmly rooted and grounded, while the wicked is like this husk that is easily torn away, that is easily blown away. That the wicked, the people who are against God, that have chosen not to follow him, are easily swayed by the wind, by the storms. That they're not rooted in anything. That life seems to go not their way. They're easily gone, thrown away. Going through all these different motions, thrown about, going away. All these, and but I want us to get another understanding of the word the wicked. Because again, I think sometimes we don't understand it super well. And as I was trying to understand it, and I thought it was interesting that this psalm is not really going through, like in verse 4, it's not morally describing the wicked, but it's giving this example of how they're not rooted in anything, that they're not grounded in anything, that they're just easily swayed in all their circumstances. And I found this quote from this commentary that I think describes the wicked very well, because I think we have this picture in our minds that the wicked or the unrighteous always looks very, very evil. Like they look like this characteristic of this villain. Like they're just always terrible. They're always murderers. They're always these people that are just awful, evil, corrupt. And this commentary gave it just a very good insight into what it is. So I'll read it. It says, "The term wicked usually describes people who do not have a covenant relationship with God. They have very little regard for God, but live to satisfy their own passions. They are not necessarily as evil as they could be, but they have no regard for the spiritual dimension of life, so they are superficial." And that word superficial stuck out to me. Because I think when we come across these psalms that either describe righteous versus wicked, we usually assume that we're not wicked. Because we're like, well, I'm not like this totally evil person. I don't think I'm this caricature of this evil villain. But as we look more into what the wicked is, it's talking about being superficial. It's talking about just living in a way that to satisfy our own passions. It's living in a way with no regard for God, for not incorporating him into our day, into our lives. And I think that's very interesting, and I think that's a little convicting in our hearts to take a good look at ourselves and to ask, are we just superficial in our faith? Are we really desiring to be in God's presence? Do we delight in what he says? Do we want to actually incorporate him into our lives? Are we grounded in him? When we run and when storms come, what truth are we trying to cling to? Are we running to Jesus, to the one who only satisfies, who only gives life, who is the ultimate truth, who is the only truth? Or are we just easily thrown about, kind of on a whim, here and there, kind of, no real emotion, no real connection to it, no roots in our faith? I think this is what this psalm is trying to warn us about, is to give us to get a good look at our lives and to ask if we really are rooted in Christ, in God, in following him. Are we actually living in this way? Because after we get this picture of both of them, we see sort of the end result in 5 and 6, verses 5 and 6, and it says, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." So we see this psalm ends with kind of just what happens. And it gives this insight that there is final judgment, which is not fun to talk about all the time. And I think a lot of times we like to avoid that conversation and that thought altogether. And it gets heavy and weighty. But in this psalm, it's warning us that yes, there is a difference, that the wicked will not stand, that they will lead to destruction. Final judgment is coming, whether we like it or not. And the wicked will be destroyed. Like, I don't like saying that, to be honest. It makes me uncomfortable, but it's true. I think a lot of times we like to pretend like we just are not gonna think about it. We're not gonna think about those final days because those are a little too scary. But this psalm is kind of forcing us to like check ourselves. Like, how are you living? Are you actually rooted in this faith? Are you actually taking it seriously? Do you actually desire him? Do you want to be in God's presence? Are you chasing after your own passions? Are you chasing after God's will? Because final judgment is coming. There will be a day when the wrongs will be righted by God. The fact of the matter is there will be that day, and I know it's kind of uncomfortable to talk about, but I think we have to be comfortable with it almost. I think a lot of times we kind of just have to acknowledge and sit in it to do kind of like this heart check of where you really are at. Are you seeking out his salvation? Are you seeking out God's will? Are you striving to be more like him? And not that if you mess up, that you're going to be, okay, so now you're wicked. You messed up, so now you're a part of the unrighteous. It's not what that is saying. But it's a good gut check of really figuring out, are you falling back on God when times get tough? Are you really rooted in who he says he is? And this kind of sounds doom and gloomy, again, but I think it's important for us to learn and to hear that. And there should be a healthy amount of fear at the importance of salvation and choosing to follow him. There should be this moment where we feel that weight of, wow, yeah, I do need a savior. Yeah, I have messed up. There is this kind of this weight about it. And I don't think that this psalm, though, wants us to just live in that weight, to just feel bad, just to be like, wow, okay, I just feel bad now. Like, I don't know what to do. Like, I should just live in this, I'm just wicked always. I can never mess up. I can never get better. That's not the whole point of this psalm, because if we look back, it's giving us this choice to either act and to follow after Christ or to live like the wicked. And if you haven't heard anything this morning, I want you guys to hear this. First, I want us to all take like an actual look at our hearts and our faith. First off, are we trying to save ourselves? Are we just not interested in anything that God has to offer? Or have we chosen to follow him to realize, okay, yes, I have messed up. There is this weight of sin that I carry, and I can't fix it. Only God can fix it. And so coming to that conclusion of how we need a Savior, we need Jesus, we need him to save us from this weight that we feel when we mess up. And so now what? So now what? So I've chosen to follow Christ, and I want to be more like him. And so I want to look like the righteous. I want to look like this tree. I want to be described in those ways. And this morning, I want our biggest takeaway really to just be the question, do you delight in the law of the Lord? Are you desiring to be in God's presence? Are you seeking him because you want to? Because you want to be a part of his church, of his family? I think this is a good question for us to ask. And I think it's a good question as we set up the rest of this summer to really look at ourselves and to figure out, are we desiring after him? Are we actually making these moments in our days to be with him because we genuinely want to be with him? And I think that's tough, and that can be hard sometimes. But as this psalm is saying, but those who delight in the law of the Lord, who meditate on it day and night, the person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. I want that to be the model that we're chasing after. To live in a way that we are delighting, understanding and learning God's word, of incorporating him into our life, to be grounded in his truth, and to have visible attributes that are from God. I want that to be the thing that we're chasing this morning and for the rest of the summer. So, will you guys just pray with me just for that? Just that we have this desire, this delight to know him and to love him and to chase after him. Dear Lord, we come before you, and first off, I want to thank you for not requiring us to be perfect, but you've already sent a perfect Son and Savior to save us, who in the midst of this world lived a perfect life to be the ultimate sacrifice for all the things that we've done wrong, for all the sin in our world and in our lives, Lord. Lord, I pray that we are a people that desire you, that delight in you, that love you, that seek you out, that can be grounded in you, even when times are good and when times are bad. And Lord, I just ask that you help us, Holy Spirit. I pray that you come into our lives and into our hearts and to help us incorporate you in our lives, to not just have you be a separate part of our day, but to be our whole reason for living, for our lives to be surrounded and centered on you, to not just fit you into our schedules, but to make you the focus of our lives. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Christ's name.
Thanks for listening to the Green Student Ministries High School podcast of the Chapel in Green. If you have any questions or concerns, feel free to contact us at gsm@thechapel.life or follow us on Instagram @Green Student Ministries. We would love to hear from you. Thanks for listening.